Well, good morning again. It's a pleasure to come together on this beautiful morning, and I'm certainly thankful for each one of you this morning and your show of love and care for me this morning. It's been a blessing. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning. I thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you for this great and precious gift that you poured out, that we've been reminded of as we sang and worshiped together, the Son of God coming down to dwell among us, to be made like us, to redeem us. Father, we do this morning, we haste to bring you laud, to worship and praise you. And I pray this morning as we open your word that you would use the things that we find written therein, that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and Father, just feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Brother Aaron's been doing Christmas songs since Thanksgiving, so I feel like he's pushing the season on towards Christmas, but I have one more sermon I'm going to preach this morning before my Christmas sermon. And this morning I want to look at actually something that I've been reading through recently. I've been reading through the book of Exodus on my progression through the Bible, and just struck by some things that stuck out to me that have really been blessing and feeding and encouraging me lately. I may preach another angle of some of the other things later on. But this morning I want to look specifically at when the children of Israel are actually leaving Egypt. God did some incredible, incredible, amazing things for them. They saw this God that really they had, as a general people, they really hadn't known him super much in the last 400 years leading up to this. It doesn't seem like they were in Egypt first there as, you know, favored family of Joseph, who was second in command to Pharaoh, and eventually, you know, Joseph passes away, that Pharaoh passes away, and there's a new Pharaoh, and he doesn't know Joseph, he doesn't care about Joseph, he doesn't know the things that God did, even for the Egyptians, through Joseph, and he begins to oppress them, and eventually they end up in slavery, very hard slavery. It's to the point where the term has been coined and used throughout many, many ages that if somebody has worked super hard, they say they worked me like an Egyptian slave. But we look here as God has showed his marvelous power. He's miraculously intervened on their behalf. He's showed his power on Pharaoh. He showed his power on Egypt. He's, in so many of these plagues, he's made a distinct difference between the Egyptians and between his people, and has showed that the Egyptians specifically, these are who I'm punishing because they won't let my people go. And he showed his love for them. He showed his care for them. He showed his power and his foreknowledge in telling Moses numerous times, you know, do this and do this and do this, but Pharaoh won't listen yet. God already knew exactly how it was going to go. He knew what was going to happen, and we see that played out again and again. So you would think by this time the children of Israel would have got a little glimpse of the God that they're serving, right? The God that they're following, but they really didn't know him. And we see that repeated again and again through the following chapters as the story progresses. But how much like us that is sometimes, that we can have God moving and doing miracles and bringing blessings and strength and help and salvation into our lives, and still we can doubt. And, oh man, I just don't know how this situation's going to work out. I can't see how it's going to work out. We can be all tied up in knots and just overwhelmed in our minds. Well, did you forget who you're serving? Yeah, you could ask the children of Israel the same thing, but many times we'd have to ask ourselves, put ourselves right in the group and say, did you forget who you're serving? Did you forget who God is? I mean, do you really think God can't take care of you when He can literally make every single green plant in the entire land of Egypt stripped to the twigs, and you guys still have grass and trees and everything abundantly right next door in your little part of Egypt, and everything around, the locusts have eaten down to the nubs. There's nothing left. The hail has come and destroyed everything. Your flocks, your herds, your crops were not touched. You see these amazing, miraculous things happening all around them, and yet, to a certain extent, it almost seems like they're just a little oblivious to it. And how many times I have personally found that in my life and felt that in my life. And we see that. We see God doing things. And yet, the next thing that's coming my way just seems so big and so overwhelming. I fret and I worry and I complain and I'm on edge. The God who did this is the same God who can do that. The God who was the same yesterday will be the same today and forever. So we see as the children of Israel are finally being let go, the final straw was that God came, He sent His angel, and His angel came through and He killed the firstborn male of every single Egyptian. He says, from the king to the man sitting in prison. And in another spot it says, from the king to the maid who's working, cleaning behind the stove. And their animals. I mean, there was literally mass death in one night. And finally, it's enough. Pharaoh says, get out. And pray for me too, by the way. He just kind of tags that in there. It's weird how he's like, get out of here. We don't want you. We want you to move on. Get out of here. Oh, and by the way, pray for me. He was so hard-hearted. It's amazing. And sometime I may do a sermon on that. But we see here in Exodus 13. I want to start with verse 17. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. It says, it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So there was a way in going to the promised land that was direct, it was close, it made sense. If you were going to pull it up on Google Maps, it would say, this is the way you go, and if you go this way, it's going to be 40 extra years. But God didn't take them through the land of the Philistines. It says, when they were let go, God did not lead them through the way of the Philistines, although it was near. It would have been the obvious, natural course you would have taken. It was the most direct course. It was close. It was the route. But God didn't take them that way. Here's why. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent or give up when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. God didn't take them through a way that would have been so much simpler and more direct. They wouldn't have gotten trapped between the mountains and the Red Sea. They wouldn't have had to face any of that stuff, but God didn't lead them that way because they would have had to face the Philistines, and He knew they weren't ready for that yet. These people still had a slave mentality. These people would have come up against an enemy and would have turned tail and ran and come back to Pharaoh and said, please take us back, we'll be your servants. Please take us back. At least we had something to eat. They say that later on. Now, was this accurate? Was this an accurate perception of the tendencies of the children of Israel at this time? Of course it was, because it was God who made this assessment. But let's look in Exodus chapter 14, one chapter later, verse 10 through 12, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid." This term, sore afraid, literally means that their heart melted into a puddle. They were just terrified. They were almost wetting themselves. They were scared. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" What, there wasn't enough graves in Egypt, so we had to come out here where we could die and just be left on the dirt to be eaten by the wild birds and beasts? What, there wasn't enough graves there to bury us in? And they said, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." How quickly our perspective can change, right? When they're back in Egypt, they're groaning because of this heavy slavery, and they're like, "God, help us." And they're crying out to God, they're crying out to Moses, and they're saying, "This is more than we can bear." And now they get free from there, and they encounter the first problem, and here comes Pharaoh and his army marching towards them, and they're like, "We should have just stayed. Didn't we tell you we should have just stayed back there? It would have been better for us to just stay back there, live our, you know, certainly we would have had to work hard, but we could have lived our little lives out eating the food that was provided us by Pharaoh and then had a decent burial at least. Wouldn't that have been better? Didn't we tell you back there to leave us alone? Did you? Did you tell him back there to leave you alone?" So God's assessment of the situation, of course, was accurate. Here comes Pharaoh's army marching after them, and they lose it. They completely lose it. They're not only full of fear, they're angry at Moses. They're turning on Moses. They're saying, "Look, this is all your fault." They couldn't handle it. Who are these people? These people are the descendants of Abraham, the father of the faithful. These people have seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle on their behalf in the land of Egypt. So powerful that 40 years later, when they get to Canaan land, Rahab says, "We've heard the stories and the tales, and we're scared of you guys because we know that God is with you." 40 years later, it was so powerful of a display of God's might and power and His specific individual care for this people group that everybody in the surrounding area knew about it and was worried about them. 40 years later, there's very few things that we've heard about that were 40 years ago that we're worried about anymore. This was a big deal. God had shown up and shown out for these very people in such miraculous ways already that it was world famous. God had already brought the world power at that time to its knees on their behalf. God had already taken a godless, stubborn, hateful Pharaoh from saying, "No, absolutely not. There's no way I'm going to let you go. In fact, I'm not even going to give you straw. You're going to have to get your own straw now," to saying, "Get out." And the Bible says he drove them out with a strong hand. He's like, "Get out of here. Don't come back. I don't want to see you again." It says in one place in Exodus, it says that the Egyptians looked at Moses as a god, because God was displaying his power so much through Moses that the Egyptians thought of him as a god in flesh. These are the children of Israel who have observed all of this, who have already been through all of this, who are now standing there shaking in their skin, ready to throw themselves on the ground, hoping that maybe Pharaoh will take them back as slaves. An interesting thing to catch in the end of the first set of verses that we read, it says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." That word harnessed literally means armed to battle. They marched out of Egypt. Man, everything's great. We're on top of the world. We've just got all the riches of the people of Egypt. God has showed His power and His might. And here they come, marching out of Egypt, standing strong, standing tall, shoulder to shoulder. They're armed. They're ready. They're ready to fight, they think. And God says, "Nah, I'm not even going to take you up through the Philistines' land because you're not ready for that." They thought they were ready. They thought they were strong. And they come out of Egypt, harnessed to battle. They're all armored up. They're all ready. And here comes Pharaoh marching up. And they're just losing it. "Oh, Moses, you should have just let us die there. Didn't we tell you that? Why did you bring us out here? Couldn't we have just died in Egypt? We're going to die out here anyway." They're losing it. On top of that, look at what it says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. Pharaoh says to his people, "Behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." This is back before he starts oppressing them. They're already, he says, "more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemy and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." So at the beginning of this story, all the way back when they began to be oppressed, Pharaoh says they're more and mightier than us. Then it says the more they oppressed them, the mightier they grew and multiplied. They could have taken them. They could have taken them. But they didn't think they could. They had a slave mentality. Here are these people who are God's special people. They already knew the story of how God had miraculously moved for Abraham to fulfill these promises that He had given him, and it had been 25 years waiting, and then God had come through and fulfilled His promise. They already knew how God had moved miraculously for Isaac and for Jacob and had begun to do all these different things. They knew how God had brought Joseph down to Egypt and had used Joseph to become the one to save not only all of Israel, but the children of the people of Egypt as well, and how Joseph had been mightily blessed by God, and how God had done all these things. They knew those things. They were mightier and more in number. Why are they scared? How many times is this our experience, brothers and sisters, that we forget the God we serve? And we're looking at it from what I can do and what I can see and how it feels and how it looks. And I'm overwhelmed in a situation. And I'm ready to throw in the towel. And I'm ready to give up. Because I forget God's love for me. I forget the God I serve. But it's so beautiful to me. Such a beautiful example of God's tenderness. That as they're leaving Egypt, and man, they are on top of the world, and they feel like they can face anything, but God says, "I know what they're able to handle. And I'm not going to take them up through the land of the Philistines. I'm going to take them out this way so that they don't have more than they can handle." It's beautiful. God's tender care for His people. In Psalm chapter 103, verse 10 through 14, He says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy, His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. In verse 13 He says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He pities us. He looks down at us. He sees our weaknesses. He knows what we can handle. And He says, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle. He pities us. Verse 14, it says, He knoweth our frame and He remembereth that we are dust. He knows what we're made of. He knows what we can handle. And He's promised that He will not give us more than what by His grace we can stand. And we see again and again, if you look through history, if you look through the Word of God, you see examples where God moved in specific ways to guard His people from something they weren't ready to handle yet. And maybe later on they were ready to handle it, but not yet. And He'll guard them from it. Sometimes that means we have to take a longer detour. And sometimes we go, God, why aren't you taking me the most obvious route? There's a shorter way. Why can't I go that way? You're not ready for it yet. You can't handle that yet. You would give up and turn back. You know what would have happened if they had marched up towards the Philistines? The Philistines would have come out against them. And Pharaoh would have come out behind them. And they would have been trapped in the middle. And they would have not been ready. They already weren't ready for just Pharaoh alone. But as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knows our frame, and He remembereth that we are dust. What mercy. What mercy. I've just been in awe looking at and studying this as I see again and again repeated through the Word of God and through history, God's mercy, God's tenderness towards His people. He knows what I can take. He knows what I'm made of. In Hebrews it talks about how Christ came and was made just like us in flesh so that He would know. He knows what we're suffering. He knows the weakness of flesh. He knows temptation and struggle and wants and hardships that come with a human life, that come with humanity, with being human. He knows those things. He understands them because He's been there. And also because He made us. He knows how He made us. He knows that He made us out of dirt. He made us of the dust. He knows that. He remembers that. He hasn't forgotten. Sometimes we feel like, God, did you forget that I'm not Goliath? Did you forget that I'm not Samson? I can't pick up a gate and carry it to the top of a hill 60 miles away. He knows what you can do. He knows what you can handle in His strength. And that's the trouble. How many times we look at it in our strength and we get discouraged and we get overwhelmed because we're looking at what we can do instead of looking at what He can do. We forget who we're serving. But He pities us. He knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. He doesn't give us more than we can bear. Psalm 73, verse 2 through 3. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He goes on to talk about all the things he looks at and he sees and he thinks, oh, well, they've got it so much better than I do. It's so much easier for them. And he says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I was right at the edge, but guess what? He didn't go over the edge. God knew what he could take. And when he was all just about gone, he was just about there. He couldn't hang on much longer. His feet were just about to slip. God reminded him that he's living for eternity. God reminded him of the blessings of simply knowing that God's your Father. The love of God. God reminded him all these different things. And yeah, they might have it fine now, but they're not going to have it fine when it comes to the day of judgment. You don't want to be like them. And he ends the psalm praising God and rejoicing, thanking God for all of his blessings and who he is. But he starts the psalm saying, I almost slipped. But God knew where he was. God knew exactly how much his feet could take, how much pressure he could take before he would slip. And God restrained any more than that so that he wouldn't slip and fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. With the temptation, there is the strength to be able to bear that temptation. And he knows exactly what we can take. And he will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. Now, we have to take that way of escape. We have to take that strength that he provides. We have to apply it. We have to hang on to him. But he knows where we are. He knows our maturity level. He knows our strength. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 through 9, it says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me the vanity and lies. And then here he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Or that means what you know is going to be the right amount for me. Give me what you know is best for me. Verse 9, he says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. God, you know what I can handle. You know I can't handle difficulty and hardship below a certain threshold. God knows that. You know I can't handle success above a certain threshold. So, God, I pray that you give me just what you know I need. Feed me with food that's convenient for me. Give me what you know is tailored to my needs to keep me from going off the deep end one side or the other side. I remember Dad saying when I was young, the devil doesn't care if he pushes you in the right ditch or the left ditch, as long as you're not on the road. He doesn't care if you run out the front door or the back door of the house, as long as you're not in the house anymore. But God knows those boundaries on both sides. And the prayer here in Proverbs that's so sweet is, God, you know what I need. I don't want to deny you. I want to follow you faithfully, but you know how weak I am. You know that too much success or too much hardship could destroy me. You know what I need. Just give me what you know would be best for me. And now I want to go back to Exodus and look at God's response to the children of Israel in their fear and their worry and their fretfulness and their anger at Moses and their frustration and their, we're overwhelmed, we can't do this. They're standing there shaking and shivering. And Moses says in Exodus 14, 13 to 14, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still." Don't go running off. Stand still. Stop. Don't be afraid. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Be quiet. Watch. God's going to do some amazing things. Many times, the best advice for us in a time of hardship is hold your peace. And stop, stand still, and wait. Watch what God can do. He knows what's needed. He knows how to take us through difficulties and trials that are going to refine us and purify us without destroying us. He knows how to shave away and trim and clean and polish what can and will become a jewel for His glory. He knows how much heat is needed to purify and how much heat would be too much and would damage and destroy. He knows our frame. He knows our frame. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. If you're His child, He knows exactly what He's doing. He will take care of you. He pities you and cares for you like a father pities and cares for His children. It's interesting. He doesn't say like a mother. Mothers are great and needed and important and very, very good and super important in a child's life. But many times a mother may be more likely to want to take the heat off. Whereas a father may say, "No, let him feel it a little bit longer. He needs this. He needs this. It will mature him and grow him." And God knows exactly what we need. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but will not pull us out of the situation, but will, with the temptation, give us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That means you're staying in it. He didn't pull you out. This way of escape isn't pulling you out of it, but giving you the strength to stand in it. To stand armed. To stand strong. To hold your peace. To fear not. And to see God move on your behalf. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank You for this morning, and I thank You, Lord, for Your word. Lord, thank You. Thank You so much that You know my frame. You know how much we can bear. You know what we're made of. You know our fears. You know our weaknesses. And Lord, You don't despise us for those. You pity us for those. And You work through the situations and the hardships and the difficulties that You bring in our lives to bring us and to mold us and to strengthen us, to bring us to the place where we rely on you and depend on you, and where we can see you mightily move on our behalf. See you overthrow the Egyptians. See you crush and destroy our enemies before us and open up ways through the sea. But if they hadn't been brought to the sea to begin with, they couldn't have seen you open a way in the sea. So, Father, remind us regularly, daily, that you know our frame. You know how much we can bear, and you pity and care for us in the most loving, tender way. Father, help us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.